So with that, let's go ahead and turn in the Word now to Acts in chapter 6 tonight, Acts chapter 6. Now in Acts chapter 6, the first six verses, we read about a church dispute. And to be honest with you, I'm kind of glad it's there, because it gives us a kind of an identification with the early church. We know the early church was filled with power, filled with purity. God was moving mightily with the early church, but still they found time to argue. So, and it's human nature. You get a group of people together, you're going to have disagreements and things that you need to work out. And in looking at this today, in this disagreement, it's neat because we're able to see how the apostles handle it, the wisdom God gave them, and how God can give us wisdom in different times when we disagree on things. And it's just neat that God gives us this instruction in the Bible. So let's take a look at chapter 6, verse 1, and first we'll talk about the dispute here. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and actually it was multiplied to around 10,000. So when you have 10,000 people, there's going to be a few disagreements, I think, 10,000 Christians there. And so when they were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, that was just speaking about actually feeding, taking care of the widows. We're told in the scriptures, Paul shares with Timothy about this, that the widows in the church were over 60 years old, and they'd need to be over 60 to be a widow indeed, and also that their families were unable to help them, or they didn't have family. They were taken in by the church and taken care of and ministered to in the needs there. And so that was good. But here we see that there was a murmuring or complaining from those that were Grecians against the Hebrews. Now this word in the Greek for Grecians is Hellasthenes, which really means the Hellenistic Jewish people that weren't actually Greek. That word there, Hellasthenes, it wasn't really used to designate the inhabitants of Greece, but actually to designate a culture, a cultural thing. I'll just explain it this way. They spoke Greek. These are Jewish women that came to the feast in Jerusalem from outlying areas in Judea, the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. They spoke Hebrew, but outside of that, they spoke Greek, because Greek was the accepted world language then. In fact, the New Testament was written in Greek, and they would actually read the Jewish scriptures in Greek. In 225 BC, it's 225 years before Jesus was born, the canon of the Jewish scripture, the Old Testament, was translated into the Greek language. It's called the Septuagint. Maybe you've heard that word before. That's what that is, the translation of the Jewish scriptures from the Hebrew to the Greek. And so you see, these widows were speaking Greek, not knowing Hebrew, reading the scriptures in Greek, and they're together in Jerusalem with those that would speak the Hebrew. And human nature, there could have been some validity to the murmuring, that they were somehow slighted a little bit or a lot in some cases, maybe because there was a kind of a feeling towards those that spoke Hebrew a little stronger, because it's right there in the Hebrew area and speaking the original language and so forth. So whether they had a big point or not, that doesn't really matter. They felt that way. And so they began to murmur or complain against the Hebrews, the Hellenistic widows, influenced by the Greek culture, complaining against the Hebrew women. And so the strife began. And here we have this problem. Now, as we begin to see some arguments in the Bible, even in the first century church, and we'll come to another one as early as Acts 15, we come up with another argument that happened in the early church. And it kind of gives us that touch with reality, with governing people. we begin to understand more fully why Jesus referred so much to forgiveness in the New Testament. When you read through the Gospels again, you might take note on how often the subject of forgiveness comes up, and how we're told that the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost, that those that are healthy don't need a physician. These kinds of sayings from the Lord really let us know there's this huge need for forgiveness, because we're human and we're going to step on one another's toes. And sometimes without even knowing it, you know, we might be in a bad mood, we're having a bad hair day, whatever, and you really don't want to talk to anybody, and you don't have anything against that person that you seem to snub, or they take it that way, but you just want to be alone in your mind, and you just walk by and they feel snubbed. And so there's a problem. And so the thing is this, is that forgiveness is so very, very important that the Lord really speaks so much about it. And of course, that's why he came, and we're going to celebrate that today, his coming, remembering him, what he did on the cross to bring us forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that that's really true a lot of times with us in our relationships too. We just don't know how much we hurt that person. And if I'm the type of person that wants to go away and brood over that instead of overlook it or speak about it and talk it through with the other person, then that's going to become something that makes me old while I'm still young. But you know, we want to stay young while we're even getting old. We want to feel like that 7-year-old at Disneyland on Tom Sawyer's Island going over the pontoon bridge. And the Lord says in Psalm 103 that he renews our youth as the eagles. It's in the last commentary I read on that, it's hard to tell the difference between a 2-year-old eagle and a 90-year-old eagle, because they get new feathers every year. They go through the molting process and get brand new feathers. So they both look very young. And so the Lord says in the Bible that he renews our youth like the eagles. So it doesn't matter how old we get, we can still feel young in our hearts and be vibrant. And I really believe the biggest part of that is forgiveness. The biggest part of that is not letting a root of bitterness spring up inside me. Let something in life affect me so deeply that I'm unable to forgive. I'm holding a grudge, and I just become old, even being young, instead of staying young, even being old. I remember I did a wedding one time, and this elderly saint came up and just told me, said, you know what? I feel like I'm 18 years old when I have my health, because I'm looking out through 18-year-old eyes from a body when I look in the mirror isn't there anymore. But the youth can be there if there's a happy spirit. A merry heart works good like a medicine. And so forgiveness is huge in our walk with the Lord. Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord actually emphasizes this teaching of forgiveness doubly, just in the Lord's Prayer. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is telling us how to pray, what to pray. And he says in verse 9 of Matthew 6, Matthew 6, 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, pray ye. Now notice that he said, after this manner. This isn't to become a rote, ritualistic prayer in our lives, just rattling off our Father, the Our Father prayer. But as Martin Luther put it, to pray it loosely. So we stop and think about the words. And we notice that there isn't a lot of things said in this prayer. It's only a few verses long. But actually, the line about forgiveness has a double emphasis. And let's take a look at it now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or holy is your precious, glorious name, Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth, or in me, where I live on earth, as it is in heaven, as your will is done among the angels in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not to worry or fret about tomorrow, but Lord, today, let's think about today. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and here's the forgiveness verse, as we forgive our debtors. Or another translation has this, or actually another gospel, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so here we see that this prayer is centered in on saying, Lord, just like I forgive other people, you forgive me. Now, that's pretty heavy. You know, I remember preaching on this one time in North Carolina, a little old church. I just think back on those days because it was so picturesque. It was like a little house on the prairie, a great big river right next to the church, a brown church with a steeple and, you know, the deal with the cross at the top. And I'm preaching at this little church, and after I preached on this subject, this dear saint, this elderly saint came up to me, because there the pastor stood at the back door and shook everybody's hand as they went out. You know, that was kind of the tradition there. And so she shook my hand and she said, Pastor, you know, every time I pray that, forgive us our debts as we, or in the same way we forgive our debtors, I always say to the Lord, and Lord, just a little bit more. You know, and just forgive me a little bit more than I forgive the others. And she, of course, she was just expressing human nature, wasn't she? It's just human nature. And so, but this is nevertheless the truth. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, after the Lord's Prayer is given, or the way we should pray, and he says amen, or the end of the prayer, what does he do but say in verse 14, For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father... verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will always forgive you. Also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so the Lord double emphasizes the forgiveness here in the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:32, says, Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so it's something to remember to help us. When you're having a problem with forgiving someone, getting back to that youthful feeling in your heart and letting God renew your youth by taking any bitterness from your heart, when you're having a hard time doing that, to try to remember what Christ did for you and how much he forgave you and how you're cleansed from all unrighteousness because of the body and the blood of Jesus. And as we do that, you see, then there's this release and there is this peace that we can receive and take in from the Lord to go ahead and forgive the others that we might have something against. So important, forgiveness. And it's neat the way the Lord wants to take care of each situation. Let's go on back now to Acts and see how the apostles respond to this argument in the church and get some lessons here from that. So we go back to chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Now it says this, Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, look you out among you seven men of honest report. Number one, honest report. They had to be honest. They don't cheat on their taxes. They aren't deceptive or telling lies or exaggerating a whole bunch in things. They're honest men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Full of the Holy Ghost. Do you need the Holy Spirit to serve tables? Yes. Every single work of God is so important to the Lord. You or I, in whatever we do, are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent the Lord in every single smallest thing that we do. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so the apostles were not belittling this work of serving tables. They were simply saying, we have our job called to be praying and ministering the word with the people. someone else needs to do this other job, but it's not any less important because they need to be honest people. They need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to do this task in the body of Christ. This wonderful truth from the Bible of how important every job is, I can't emphasize this enough, and how appreciated it is for the people that serve here in the church behind the scenes. I'm the mouthpiece up here, and it's a wonderful thing. I love what I do. I'm so thankful to God that God called me to be a pastor, but I don't know what I'd do without you. And I've told many of you that before. It's so true. And you know, the things that happen in the church don't happen without the body of Christ. It's the way God has chosen to make it work. No one is a one-man show or one-man band. Before I became a pastor, I used to kind of think of the whole operation as a wheel, and the pastor is like the hub, and the staff members are all around the hub, and we roll along on the wheel. But I learned very quickly that's just not true, because we think of the vine and the branches, and the branches are like the spokes in the wheel, and the pastor is just as much a branch as the rest of everybody else. Who's the hub? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the hub of the wheel. And I'm just one part, one spoke. And if you've got a wheel with one spoke, that wheel's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's going to collapse. But if there's a whole bunch of spokes going out from the hub, Jesus Christ, that's going to be a successful rolling wheel. And the Lord has chosen to do it that way. He has said, you are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ, not you're like a body. You're not like the body of Christ. You are the body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head. I'm so glad he's the head. He's the president. He's the chairman of the board. He's the head of the church. And so he puts us together in such a way, and he says it this way, muscle and sinew in Ephesians 4, every part doing its part for the building up of itself in love. And so it's so important that we see this beautiful wonderment that it is the body of Christ and the importance of the body. I'd like you to turn to an Old Testament scripture on this subject that's really blessed me early in the ministry. Let's turn to Exodus 31:1. Now, Exodus is the second book in the Bible, easy to find. Exodus 31:1. Now in Exodus 31, this is the time when construction was to begin on the house of God, on the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And this shows how God feels about those that are involved in the work behind the scenes. Because here we see a couple of men that are mentioned by name in the Bible. Imagine having your name written in the Bible. Well, praise the Lord, we're to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, right? So that would be a great thing to be in the Bible. But we are in the Lamb's Book of Life, which I think is the most important book of all to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. But of course, the Bible is equal with that for sure, because it's all the Word of God. But here we see that it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri. So the Lord mentions this man's name, and not only his name, but his father's name, Uri, the son of Hur, and his father's father's name, of the tribe of Judah, and mentions his tribe. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning words, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab. And so God mentions the second man, the son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So here we see this man that is anointed not to preach or to teach or to be a mouthpiece in the body of Christ, if you will, but actually to be a carpenter, to work with timber and with gold and silver and brass. And these two men mentioned that God has put his spirit in them and anointed them with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to be involved in that work. As we're reading, that the men that they were to choose out were to be of honest report, filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, wisdom is mentioned in both places here, in Acts and in Exodus. And we are told very simply in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it liberally. And so we approach the work of God. We approach those little things that we think are little with a reverence and a knowledge that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to proceed. And oh, what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in the work of God. In fact, every little thing is so important. Jesus makes a point of saying, if I offer or give a glass of water just in the name of another disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the normal folk of the body of Christ, I just give him a glass of water. Jesus said, verily or truly, without a doubt, you will not lose your reward for doing that. That's how important that is to God, just in giving a glass of water. And so when it comes to serving tables and it comes to cleaning bathrooms, and I'd like to mention that, in fact, I am so blessed. And I don't know if Maria is here today. She might be or might not. But the latest lady that's in charge of the bathrooms is wonderful. For years, we have struggled with smelly bathrooms. Been driving me nuts. And just trying anything to make these things smell good. We got some complaints from the congregation, too, and it just broke my heart. Pastors do this kind of thing. You really get upset over things other people don't think about, I guess. But bathrooms are always smelly. And we hired this company, and we had to change that company to this company, and that the company to this company. And we had one company where the people would drag the trash and leave long lines all the way down the carpet. Like, what are you doing? Pulling out the hair that's, you know, not there. It's not very long anymore. But the thing is, praise the Lord, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with that on these companies, but man, Maria came along last night, and I do this on Saturday night when I turn out the lights in the bathrooms. You know, I know that you'll be here the next morning. And I just went, hallelujah. Lord, please remind me to go to Maria and thank her. She is doing such a great job. So all you got to do is just go into the bathrooms and you'll be enjoying that pleasure that God has given us. And you know, it sounds funny in a way, but I'm telling you, you don't know how much that means to me. I thank you for all the little things you do in this church. Every one of you. You are so important to God. We can't be a church unless the body of Christ is working together. When you slack off, or when any of us slack off, then the cog of that wheel is weak or maybe even not there. And you see, if too many of those cogs start missing, that wheel gets wobbly, and the function is not good. We need each other. We need each other desperately. And I just want to say that from the bottom of my heart, And we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We need to come together, be together, worship together, work together, and then the church is what the church ought to be. Without that, it gets wobbly, because there is no such thing as a one-man show, and nobody knows that better than me. When we started out as a church, we were about 30, maybe 70 people by this time. This one sister came up and she said, you know, I just feel led to get some cribs and to really build a nice nursery, paint it up and everything, use this one room over here. And you know, my initial reaction was weird, but it's telling that, you know, I was kind of holding on too tight. And I was thinking, well, if she goes ahead and does this, what happens if she leaves? What am I going to do? Because I'm thinking it's my responsibility and, you know, I'm going to have to somehow be in the nursery and be preaching at the same time, you know. But of course, the Lord had to begin to speak to me and say, Mark, this is a body ministry and it's the only way I'll have it. And you've got to let go and know that I will replace her if she leaves. And indeed, she did leave. She had to move away. But the Lord brought somebody else in, and he's always been taking care of that. And he always does. But it is a body thing. So when you might be tempted to think that your little task is menial or whatever, please don't do that. Remember the glass of water. And remember that you are filled just as full with the Holy Ghost as anyone else in the body of Christ. When you're doing even the smallest thing in the world's eyes, because it's not a small thing, in the world's eyes of the Lord, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's got nothing more, nothing less than himself to give you. I remember one of the first tasks I had in the church years ago, before I was even a youth pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, was to staple the songbooks together. And it was such a neat feeling as I began to staple those songbooks. And you've probably all had this experience as you're doing that little task for the Lord. Man, such a joy, which is fruit of the Spirit. And the feeling of the Holy Spirit filling me up to take care of the songbooks and to make them the best songbooks that I could make them. And I know that this is truth, and it's wonderful. So these apostles were not demeaning the work of God by saying that we can't leave the Word of God to serve tables. They weren't demeaning the serving the tables, but they were saying everyone has their part in the body of Christ to make up that wheel around the hub of Jesus. And you need to search out honest men filled with the Holy Ghost and having that power, you see, for that ministry. So important. And so with that instruction then that we see here in Exodus and this anointing these men had, you know, I pray this often. Lord, fill me for my ministry, or when I lay hands on someone else for starting their ministry, to pray for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And God will bring those things and touch that person and touch that ministry and touch you. Lord, fill me with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to go forth in this task, whatever it is. And God will do that, as we see Bezaleel and Aholiab going for it. You might want to memorize those names so when you get to heaven, you can say hi to these guys that were anointed by God to do their work as you've been anointed to do your work. Let's go on back now to Acts chapter 6. We want to look at just a couple of more points here before we take communion. Acts chapter 6. Now, in verses 4 through 6 then, the apostles continue after they have said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, therefore choose out these men. They say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte is a convert to Christianity from the church at Antioch. Now, we want to notice something here, that all of these men that were chosen were Greek. These are all Greek names. And wow, what a blessing that the Lord brought his wisdom in the solving of the problem. There was a tendency to maybe treat the Hebrews a little better because it was a Hebrew area, probably a lot of Hebrews, Hebrew-speaking Jewish people involved. And so there was a tendency to be a little more favorite towards the Hebrews. So what does the Lord do through the people as they are seeking the Lord? Is to assign a bunch of Greeks to take care of the situation. So now the Greek widows will really be thought of and they'll feel better. You know, they got grumpy over that, were murmuring over that. And so now they say, well, look, Stephen's here and he speaks Greek, you know. And just the wisdom of God involved in the solving of the problem. We always need to ask for the wisdom of God. God can have simple solutions to apparent hairy problems. You know, those old dilemmas where you don't know what to do, but we say our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, Lord, so our eyes are on you. And the Lord then brings the solution. Now, in verse 4, and we'll read verse 2 again, we see the statements of the apostles about their ministry. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. At the end of verse 2. And then verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this has been very wonderful in my life, these verses, along with others, in my identity crises that I've had through the years. Early in the ministry, there was a guy that lived across the street from us. He was a young Christian. And he said, when are you going to get a real job? And because he was a Christian, that affected me, and I was unstable in the reality of what God says about the ministry of a pastor at that time. And so I did. I went out and got myself a job plastering. And in the plastering situation, the Lord began to speak to my heart. He said, what are you doing out here plastering? I've called you to prayer and the ministry of the word as a pastor. We had a full congregation by then. We had I believe 3 services at the time because we were in a much smaller place. And so I was mucho busio with the ministry, but here I am plastering. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do you need the money? I said, no, we don't need the money. We're doing fine. Well, why is it that you are plastering? And you know, the Lord had me remember that after I took that job, I went out on the driveway and yelled across the street to the neighbor, I've got a real job now. I did it for him. So I'm out plastering for the guy across the street because of his idea in his mind that prayer in the ministry of the word was something less than it really is. And so the Lord got me back in the ministry as I let the plastering go, thank God. You know? And just went ahead and did what he was calling me to do. I'd like to turn on this subject to 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul is speaking to a new pastor, a young pastor that's probably struggling with the same things. You know, what do I do, Lord? One of my greatest prayers through the years, especially having 4 little boys at the time the ministry began, is saying, Lord, where's the balance? Lord, please give me a balance to my life. There's many times I was at church, I felt guilty I wasn't home. And I was at home and I feel guilty I wasn't at church. And I just needed for God to speak to me, show me who I was in the Lord and what I'm to do next. And of course, we can all pray these prayers no matter what our call. But here the Apostle Paul says to this young pastor, Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading and that can also be translated public reading. And that's why I really do like to read publicly with you here at church. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to where we're looking in the scriptures. I know that many are comfortable with flashing scriptures on screens, and that's okay. That's the way they do it. But for me, my passion is that you know the Word. And so I think we will get those things that make that I could do that with, but I'm not going to do that, because I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I want you to bring your Bibles to church, and we want to do some public reading together in the Word of God. And this way you learn where the books of the Bible are. And one brother even came to me and said, I like it when you make us turn to scriptures and have us go there and look at it, because this is the way over the last 10 years that I've been here at the church that I've actually learned where the books of the Bible are. And so that's why I do that, and that's why I'll continue to do that. But till I come, give attendance to public reading, to exhortation, which is preaching, to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Wholly to them. That your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And so here we see that this young pastor is told that he's to give himself wholly to preaching, teaching, public reading, and to make sure that he's bringing the Word of God to the people. I was actually in a church, and it was the church I was fired from, where the pastor there at the time wouldn't really prepare for his messages. It was so obvious. And at the end of one message, he was just in the middle of an introduction, and he just said, oh, time's up, we got to go. And he was kind of relieved about that, I'm sure, because he didn't really have anything to say. And that happens, and it shouldn't happen. The man or woman of God must study to show themselves approved, good workmen, not being ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a passion in my life. This is what I'm about. This is what I do. And I'm so glad that the Lord cleared that up in my heart. There's been other kind of rubs through the years. And there was one time when me not being here on Tuesday was brought up. My day off is Monday. I'm not here on Tuesday either, but where am I? Am I having another day off? No. It's a study day. And I'm not here on Fridays either at the church. It's a study day. And those are days that God has set apart to be alone with me. And I've found here at the church that I'm interrupted. And I need to settle in and do my job. Actually, G. Campbell Morgan said this, one of the old preachers. He said a pastor should spend an hour in study for every minute in the pulpit. Whoa. Now, I don't do that. I'll be honest with you. I don't study that much. But I do need those days. Tuesday and Friday are my study days and my concentrated prayer days. Now, Sherry and I pray together every morning. There's much prayer between each scripture. The prayer is, Lord, feed your sheep. Take care of your lambs. Lord, bring forth words of wisdom and words of knowledge for every single person. Lord, don't let your word return void to you, but accomplish in every heart what you want to accomplish. Lord, bring forth your word in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on from there. And it's important, and I got to do it. And I want to explain that to you and let you understand. In the movie Ben-Hur, a man came to Joseph in his little carpentry shop, the father of Jesus, the stepfather of Jesus. And he said, where's your son? There's a lot of work to be done here in the carpentry shop, and your son's not here, he's not working. And Joseph looked at the man and said, he's working. And then the camera flashed to Jesus Christ out in the fields, talking to the father. He was about his father's business. And that's passed on through anointing to the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers. That's what we're about. That's what we do. And there's other things in the church that other people have got to do. Got to do it. So the pastors can be having that study time to prepare for what's said here from the pulpit. I never, ever want to come up here unprepared. It's just not right. It's something that God has ordained for certain folks in the church. And so that's what I do. Now, with that, I'd like to turn to Exodus with you. Exodus and chapter 18. And this gives us kind of putting the pastor and the congregation together in this. And we see this whole idea expressed in the Old Testament. So we're turning to Exodus 18, verse 13. Now Moses, actually loving the body so much, the body of Christ, and in, you know, we're saying that in a all-inclusive way, the same kind of things, the saints in the Old Testament, same as the saints in the New, that he decided that he would stand and listen to their problems all day into the night. And there was 2.5 million of them. And it just wasn't working. And so God brings the solution, and lo and behold, the solution that's brought is the same thing that we read in the book of Acts that the apostles knew about, that they must give themselves to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. And so we read here, chapter 18, verse 13. Now it came to pass that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that you do to the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until the evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." That's a really good answer. He just had a heart for the people. "When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that you do is not good. You will surely wear away both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to perform it yourself alone." Now, you know, you think about this, not only would Moses wear away with exhaustion from morning till evening, listening to the problems of the people, but the people would wear away also, because imagine if you were 522nd in line in the heat of the day and you're standing on your feet to wait to see Moses. And it'd be like going to Disneyland in the heat of the summer when all the tourists are here and standing in the log ride line, one foot upon the other, for a long time. And you just multiply that by hours from the Disneyland line. And so the poor people are going to wear away too. Can't get in to see Moses. He's just not available, you know. And so this exhortation was well spoken. And so he said in verse 19, "Hearken now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward." In other words, Moses, pray for the people that thou may bring the causes unto God. That's your part, Moses. "And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." And so there's the word, to continue in prayer, bring their causes to the Lord, and in teaching laws and ordinances, and the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do, is administering the word to them. And so we see then the same solution in the Old Testament as is in the New. "Moreover, you shall provide them all the people, able men, such as fear God." And that would be, see, the body of Christ. "Men of truth, hating covetousnesses, honest men," as it said in verse 3 of Acts 6. "Place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you shall do this thing, and God command thee so, then shall you be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. They won't have to wait long if there's somebody over 10 and so forth. And so this is the body of Christ and how it works. And so, glory to God. And you know, it's so neat that all of us can feel used by God. We don't want to just put one person in the church and say, well, that person is used by God. But all of us, it's intended, the Holy Spirit is intended to use all of us. And then you can be a mouthpiece to counsel, a mouthpiece to pray for somebody, a mouthpiece to visit somebody. And that's huge. That's a biggie. A lot of people need to be visited. And there's people that call the church and say, I need a ride to church. And that's something that other folks can do besides the pastor. Pastor needs to stay and talk to the people here. Can't get that person home fast enough after church, but needs somebody that can leave church quickly. And so it's all works together in this beautiful scheme that God has put together. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that actually the Lord has given to the church pastors and teachers to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, that the Word of God produces the work of God in the whole body of Christ, with Jesus as the hub and each one being a spoke. And that's Ephesians 4:11, if you wanted to look at that, 4:11 through 13. And so we have this beautiful plan that God has made. And as we are in prayer together and understanding these things, it just makes for a healthy, happy church. And so we want to move forward in these things, especially the forgiveness. Amen? Well, let's pray together and then take communion. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is so instructional to us, Lord. And Father, I do again want to publicly pray in thanksgiving for these your saints. And Lord, so easy to mention names here, but I know too, Lord, that we all know the glory goes to you. So Lord, help us, everyone, to really become excited about the smallest task that we can do to help, knowing that you are blessed and you are anointing us with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, as we work together to edify and build up the body of Christ in love. So Lord, thank you for your help now. And Lord, we pray that you would bless communion, that you would, Lord, edify your people as we commune together with you, Lord, remembering what you did in your part, which is the greatest part. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to have men come and we're going to take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we pass the bread out and then we'll all hold the bread and take it at the same time. So let's go ahead and pray for the bread. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you that it represents your body. And Lord, we thank you that you then are the head of the body of Christ, your body, Lord, as we are put together as living stones to build a spiritual building. And Father, we pray now that you would bless this bread And Lord, just minister to us and help us, Lord, in our deepest part of our souls, underneath the floorboards of our lives, to minister to you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him to show the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together to take the cup of blessing. This is the cup of the New Testament, Jesus said. In my blood, he said. Those are three tremendously huge words, aren't they? In my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of many sins. So every sin cleansed away, washed, cleansed clean. I love Isaiah, where it says, the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together. Let's just be reasonable with one another. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." It's just wonderful, wonderful news. That brings the biggest Christian smile ever because of the liberty that's there. And so let's receive that liberty at this time to just be allow the Lord to just give you that sense of cleanliness, because indeed you are clean through the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Alrighty, we want to make sure to invite you to prayer if you need prayer for anything. And if you have never made the decision in your heart to receive Jesus as your Savior, you want help to do that, you can come on to the prayer room and have some prayer. Just come on up forward. Don't let the day get by without knowing that you know the Lord Jesus personally in your own heart. It's what the Bible calls being born again. We don't go back in our mother's womb to be born again, but we're born of the Spirit. So we accept Christ as Savior. And may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you and use you and to make you that cog in the wheel that you ought to be. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.